Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
One thing that I can guarantee you is there will be a lot of false doctrine, and there are people moving away from Christianity now. We are now in a post-Christian world, or post-modern world, and we're moving into a post-Christian world, and we who have the faith, what we believe becomes even stronger. And hanging on to the truth, knowing what we believe and believing it, and saying, this is what I'm going to stand for, and I am not going to believe a lie.
We are in need of discernment now more than ever. The Bible says the last days we are living in will be filled with false teaching and the compromising of God's Word. With more on how we hang on to the truth and stand boldly for it, here's Robert Furrow with a teaching out of 2 John.
Your Bible's open to 2 John verse 1. Let's pray. And we'll get into our study. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to spend here in your word. It really is rich and deep and powerful and profound. It is meaningful in each of our lives. And we know that it produces 30, 60, and 100 fold when it gets inside of a good heart. And we want to have a good heart as we now take time to look at what the Apostle John says to this church. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing here today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 2 John is a little bit of a continuation of 1 John. Both 2 and 3 John are a continuation of 1 John. You remember that in 1 John we were told, first of all, we were told moral ways or there were some things that we were told in 1 John. It's really good for us to understand that. There were some litmus tests for us. First of all, with us as far as our relationship with Christ, those who say they walk in light and yet walk in darkness are lying. Those that say that they love him but they don't want to keep his commandments or they don't keep his commandments are lying. There were also some scriptural tests. Those who say that Jesus did not come in the flesh are of the Antichrist. And we looked over all of those things. And you remember at the heart of that book, it said, many deceivers have gone out in the world, and I'm writing you these things that you would not be deceived. That was the heart of the book, that we would not be deceived by deceivers that have gone out into the world. And I loved there in chapter 2, where he said, you have the living God inside of you. If you are a genuine Christian, which is why he gave us those passages on that litmus test to make sure that we were genuine, if you're a genuine Christian, basically in chapter 2, I'm going to paraphrase this in my own words, he says, trust yourself. If you've really made a commitment to Christ, then when you hear something, judge it. See if it really is from God. Receive with all joy what's said, but you know what's right and you know what's wrong. You're able because you have the Spirit of God inside of you. Those of you that have been a Christian for a while, how many Bible studies have you heard? You can kind of just tell when someone begins to teach something and it just isn't right. Sometimes you don't know why it's not right. You just go, there's something a little bit off about this and I don't know why it's not right, but it's not right. Now he writes to two house churches. One of them written to a lady, which may very well be the church, and one of them written to Gaius, one of John's friends that may be a leader in one of the churches. And in 2 John and 3 John, he says just about the same thing to both of them about remaining in the truth and staying true to the truth and not being deceived and led astray. When John wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it was at the very end of the first century. And the gospel had been around for about 60 years at this point, and false doctrines were just beginning to get in. Gnosticism was just beginning to get its roots into Christianity. I read an article a while ago that said that Gnosticism was one line of Christianity and that what is today is Orthodox Christianity was another line of Christianity and that Orthodox Christianity won out and defeated Gnostic Christianity. Nothing, by the way, could be further from the truth. I wonder when I read articles like that where they did their research. Or maybe they need to go back to research school so they can learn to get things correct. Gnosticism is a much bigger picture than what was Christian Gnosticism, which was just beginning to start about the time that John was writing these letters. Gnosticism, it influenced Buddhism, and Hinduism in the East. It made its way over to the Middle East. It made its way over into Egypt. And anywhere that it went, it tried to assimilate certain things about the religions that they encountered and made it a form of their own. One of the main teachings of Gnosticism was that God Almighty did not create the world, or you nor me, that it was an under God or a lower God who rebelled against God Almighty and created the world. And that's why all matter is evil and all people are evil, and that God sent Jesus as a spirit, not in the flesh, but as a spirit to show us the way so that we could get the knowledge, the gnosko. This is what Gnosticism was all about, the gnosko, and we could understand what otherwise you can't understand at all. And you remember, we've talked about it before, how Gnostic writings, and there are plenty of Gnostic gospels that are out there, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, they're full of nonsensical statements. Because in Gnosticism, you gained knowledge. And it was an understanding. You didn't gain faith because you learned things about God. You gained faith because God revealed his light to you. So they would say things like, I'm standing behind the pulpit because I'm standing behind the pulpit. And if you went, okay, whatever, not too profound, then they would go, well, you just don't have the gnosko. If you had the gnosko, if you had the light, you would really understand. And so it kind of became the emperor's new clothes kind of thing. Where if you said, this doesn't make any sense, this is just a bunch of nonsense, they would say, well, you have not been enlightened. And so when someone would say something, if you wanted to be on the in crowd, you would go, oh yeah, that's deep, that's profound. And it made its way into Christianity. Now, early Christianity, during the time that this was written, Domitian was the emperor. Domitian was one of the emperors that led a major persecution of the church. And I kind of think we see this influence in this letter. And also, when you would travel from place to place, you would stay with other Christians. The New Testament had told us that in order to be an elder, you had to be hospitable. The Bible says, be hospitable without complaining, which is just one of those scriptures that cracks me up. Because when you're hospitable, it's easy to start complaining. You got house guests? Oh man. These house guests, it's easy to start complaining. Be hospitable without complaining. In Jerusalem, a widow could not be added to the role of being taken care of by the church, as a widow taken care of by the church, unless she was hospitable. That was one of the things that she had to be in order to receive financial help from the church. Hospitality is just part of what the Bible encourages to be kind to strangers, to open up our homes, to be hospitable to one another. Well, in their day, it was even more important than in our day, because in their day, there were very few inns. And the inns were often expensive. And at a time of persecution, Christians traveling, you didn't really want to go and stay in an inn anyway. You wanted to go stay somewhere where it was safe. And so Christians opened up their homes to other Christians. For the most part, during this time as well, because of the persecution of Domitian, house churches had popped up. A lot of the churches that were meeting in places had died down, and they were home churches, which is probably what John is writing to here. And this book also helps us with understanding context. Not only context, but settings. I like to say context, context, context. You want to know what something is saying? Look at the context. But also understanding the culture can be very helpful. Because there's one statement here that is said that has been taken the wrong way over and over and over again. But when we understand that false doctrine was infiltrating the church through the hospitality of the saints. So false believers, knowing how much hospitality there was, came into people's home. And they brought their false doctrine with them. And they would come into a church, and they would live in someone's house, and they would come into the church, and they would teach in the church, and the doctrine would get around. Then they would have to fight against that false doctrine. Both this letter and the next, the third chapter of John, fight against this very idea. And so he says in verse 1 of 2 John, the elder to the elect lady and her children. Now this is an odd way for a letter to open. First of all, he doesn't address it from John. Paul, James, addressed the letters Jude from themselves. Maybe it was because of the persecution. Maybe John, being the elder, just didn't want a letter to fall into the hands of the wrong people, didn't want any evidence or proof, so addressed it this way, perhaps. Perhaps he simply wants to say, I'm old now, and I have a lot of wisdom. Therefore, listen to me. Maybe that's just what he wanted to say from the very beginning of the letter. The elder writes to you, to the elect lady. Scholars have gone back and forth as to whether or not this is an individual lady or whether it is an actual church. It says, and her children. A church would fit. A little bit later on, he's going to say, your sister and her children greet you. So maybe he's talking about his church. John was a pastor of the church of Ephesus. John is probably, when he writes this, in his 90s. So when he says the elder, he means the elder, to the elect lady and her children. And then he says, whom I love in truth. Some have said that this can't be just any lady because John wouldn't have said, whom I love in the truth. But he's not talking about romantic love. He's talking about the love of Christ, right? So I don't know that that could make it not be an individual. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but all those who have known the truth. You see the emphasis of his letter right away in verse 1. He says, whom I love in the truth. And then again, all of those who have known the truth. He's going to go on talking about truth as we continue on here. That is the essence of the letter, that you and I want to stand in the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You and I, as believers, as Christians, we are on a search for what the truth is. I don't want to believe a lie, no matter how appealing that lie is. I want to know what is real, and I want to know what is true. I want to know whom God is, what the Bible says that he is, and I want to know the truth. And that is the goal of every Christian. Our desire is not just to believe what we believe and to plug our ears. I never wanted to be that kind of Christian that just, when something went against something that I believed, that I would stick my fingers in my ears and say, I don't want to hear you. I don't want to hear it. And I also believe that when we stand on the truth, we can take that truth with us out into a world and share the message of the gospel in a real, true, profound, and powerful way. The Bible gives us all the truth that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 3, says that he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. When we talk about truth, we know that the Bible is not giving us every bit of truth that is out in the world, right? The Bible doesn't tell us about antibiotics, but antibiotics can take care of an infection. Is that a truth? Yes, but the Bible doesn't tell us about that. So people have used that kind of an argument to say, well, we haven't been told everything. There's some things that we haven't been told. There are some truths that are out there that you and I can gain that haven't been revealed in the pages of Scripture, and we should be open to those kind of things. And so false teachings have entered into the church through that kind of a thought. And a lot of weird false teachings have entered into the church. A lot of New Agey kind of teachings. A lot of religious kind of experiential kind of teachings. Because truth is truth. Well, yeah, truth is truth, but the Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for doctrine, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. That means that there is nothing that you need that is not found in the pages of Scripture. I could come up with my own kind of a doctrine. I could say that the world that God created puts off certain notes, and that you've got to get yourself in tune with the world. We could call it tunism or furrowism if you wanted to. But you got to get in tune with the world. And when you get in tune with the world, then you feel good. You feel better. You are not depressed. You're more upbeat. You just got to get yourself. And the way that you do that is by standing on the balls of your feet and holding out your arms and being quiet until you feel how in tune you are with the world around you. And you know the crazy thing is? There would be people who would believe it, and do it. Not only that, there would be people who would endorse the book I would write to make the money from Toonism that I wrote about, who would say, I've been doing this technique and it has been so helpful. I've been so blessed by it. When we think about the different cults that are out there today, you think about cults beginning to make their way into their church at the end of the first century, and then we come to the end of time. When the disciples said to Jesus in Matthew 24, Lord, when will these things be and what will the signs of the times be? Jesus said, take heed that you are not deceived, for many false prophets are going to go out in the world. The last days are going to be marked with false gospels. I was thinking about the difference between the 20th century and the 21st century. I was thinking about the first 20 years in the 20th century and World War I. There's been a lot going on in the world in the 21st century, in the first, let's call it 20 years. Since 2001, when the Twin Towers were brought down, all the way through a Gulf War, and now there's a war going on in Syria, a war in Afghanistan. There's been a lot going on, but there was a lot going on back then too. And I also think about all of the cults that came out in the 20th century. I think of Jim Jones. I think of David Koresh. I think of all of the doomsday cult people. I think of all of the suicide cults, the number of them. I looked them up today. There were at least 12 that I went through from groups that taught aberrant kind of teaching, sometimes sounding somewhat like Christianity. They won people over, took them and committed suicide with them. Not only Jim Jones, who killed over 900 people in a suicide attempt. And so this is one of the reasons that false teachings is so dangerous. It's not that every false teaching ends up in a suicide cult, but it will lead you down the wrong road and you begin to trust in things that aren't real and aren't true. And you know, when we think of some of the things, think about Ron L. Hubbard, right? Dianetics. I kind of played off of him a little bit with my Toonism, by the way. So sometime, if you're ever interested in a biography, fascinating biography with Ron L. Hubbard. It really is. He was science fiction writer who decided that if he was ever going to become rich, he would start a cult and that he would become rich doing it. And he did. And it was kind of the same thing, his Dianetics program and making you feel better. But it's interesting. And of course, there were all kinds of people even to this day who say that they do his program and they feel better and they feel stronger because they do them. But I think about what the Bible teaches us about meditation. The Bible says that we're to meditate on the Word of God day and night, and we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Not that we cross our legs and make little O's on our knees and om. That's not the meditation we're talking about. We're talking about setting our minds on the things of God, getting God's Word in your mind and going over and over and over again the truth. The Bible says that the cure for anxiety is by being thankful and praying and asking God to meet your needs. It says, be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will fill your heart. The Bible says, God says, be still and know that I am God. When is the last time that you were really, really troubled and you just went out in the backyard and sat down and just said, God, you said, be still and know that you're God. I'm just going to be still before you. I believe that these principles taught us in the scriptures. Oftentimes in our world, we get so rushed and we get so hurried that we never spend time being able to do them. And these things are the truth about how we can really get in touch, not with the universe through New Age teaching, but how we can get in touch with the creator of the universe and really find out what God wants for us, and how we can really get rid of stress the God way instead of the cult way. So we want to hang on to the truth. And I was talking about the 21st century, and I was thinking about that today because I was thinking, I wonder what kind of cults are going to be revealed. This century kind of started off like the last century. By the way, more people were killed in war in the 20th century than all of the centuries put together that came before it. The Bible talks about war increasing. And then Jesus said, don't let these things trouble you. It's kind of like, He said the gospel must be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. The sign that the end is going to come is when the gospel is preached all around the world. But I wonder what else the rest of this century will bring. And one thing that I can guarantee you is there will be a lot of false doctrine. And there are people moving away from Christianity now. We are now in a post-Christian world, or post-modern world, and we're moving into a post-Christian world. And we who have the faith, what we believe becomes even stronger. And hanging on to the truth, knowing what we believe and believing it, and saying, this is what I'm going to stand for, and I am not going to believe a lie. There's a lot of people who are compromising in the area of truth today. I want to know what the truth is. I want to know what God's word says, and I want to abide in that. And so John says in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Paul often opens up his letters with grace and mercy, the two twins of the blessing. Grace and mercy grace and peace. But John adds in mercy. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace unto you is a great way to greet. That's the way that Paul did it. It's the way that others do it. It's the way that John does it here. Grace to you. Mercy is when you deserve something and you don't get it. Like when the police officer pulled you over and didn't give you a ticket, that was mercy. And peace, of course, the peace of God and peace with God. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. What's the source of it? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. In other words, the source of our grace, our mercy, and our peace is the Father and the Son. And when we serve the Father and the Son in truth and in love, that's when we have the grace, mercy, and peace. This isn't a blessing from him. He's not saying, grace and peace, mercy be unto you. He's saying this is the source of our grace and mercy and peace when we interact with the Father and the Son in truth and in love, which is the heart of what Christianity is all about. He says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth. Now that statement tells us that there's some trouble going on, huh? There's some problems. I rejoiced greatly when I found some of your children walking in the truth. In other words, there were some of the children, and if this is a church, then there are some of the people in the church who are no longer walking in the truth. He says, as we receive commandment from the Father. And of course, we know that all the commandments of God have been summed up in loving God and loving one another.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.